Scripture reading and the sermon this evening come from the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, and I'll be reading verses 15 through 23. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you, while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also the one to come. And He put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Pray with me. Our great and powerful God, thank you again for bringing us to your operating table. Help us to acknowledge this for what it is, what should be a fearful place, but a place of expectation as well, a place where we expect healing, where we expect change, where we expect to be made well and more capable of doing what you have called us to do. So, Father, work on us to this end. Shine your light into our hearts. Take your scalpel to us. Cut out everything that is dead and diseased. Fill every crevice. Fill every crack with your light and your healing. And be glorified as we are turned, we are changed, as we are adjusted, as we are brightened to shine for you and to live as you would call us to live. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In some of my counseling recently, I came across a family with five children, and their children have been raised in public school, and they have felt the effects of public school, and the parents are now looking at their children, and they're seeing that at least one of them, probably three of them, are not possessing the faith for their own, and they're finding their household rogue. And they've come and asked, how do we change our house? How do we adjust ourselves? How do we fix ourselves and make us who we are supposed to be? And as I work with this family, and I'm explaining to them, well, first you have to get your two hearts right. First you have to be coming together as husband and wife. And then you are trying to turn a ship, a large ship, that's been going the wrong direction for some time. And I've explained to them, this will be a fight. This will be a battle. And the mother and the father looked at me with tears streaming down their faces and asked, please pray for us. Please pray for us. As we look at these passages, we see Paul moved to the place of prayer and explaining the way that he does pray for the saints, explaining his deep prayer requests for them and the ways that he's coming to the Father for them. When we will eventually look at Ephesians chapter 6 and we look at the spiritual armor and consider the spiritual battle, part of what goes on there is the people are and we are called upon to pray at all times for all of the saints. And prayer is a very deep part and a very real part of the spiritual battle. It's tragic to think of how shallow our prayer lives are oftentimes. It's tragic to think of how shallow our relationships are as well. When we look at the way Paul prays for people, the deep ways that he is diving in and interceding for them before the throne of God, or I am quick to pray, and
Give Doug a better job. Help Bruce find a house. We look at things here like, let the eyes of their heart be enlightened. There's this shallowness that often has come over each of us. I think of the way my own mind is wasted, the way my own affections have been wasted, the things that I know that are shallow and empty. And I could tell you things like Wolverine is 5'3", and in 1992 he weighed 185 pounds. What good is that in real life? But I can also think of older saints who have been in our midst, who met me and months ago, even a year ago, and I've actually had an older saint come up to me and say, and ask, how is your sister Katie doing? And how is your brother Luke doing? People who actually took a vested interest in me, who have never met my brother, have never met my sister, but still know them by name and would pray for them. I'd ask you, how many sports statistics do you know, and names of players on sports teams, or numbers that mean nothing at all? But how many of you could look around the room now and pick out a saint and say the name of their brother or sister and say that you have been praying for them? How many of us have been that deeply involved in one another's lives that we've been on our knees and we've been before the throne giving thanks for their faith, pleading for God to open the eyes of their heart, to give them a spirit of wisdom and revelation? See, these are the kind of people that we've been called to be, the kind of soldiers that we've been called to be, the kind of brothers and sisters that we have been called to be. So I'm calling upon you now to set apart real time in your life for deep prayer for the saints. Our first step in this journey, look with me at verses 15 and 16. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. Call upon you to rejoice in and give thanks for the faith of the saints and to pray for them. Now, why do we give thanks for the faith of the saints? It's a fun idea. Actually, it kind of goes into the whole reason that we give thanks when we get our food. You may have thought this yourself at some point or heard children express this. Why do we thank God for the food that Dad worked to get the money for, that Mom went to the store and purchased and cooked, that we set the table, and now we sit? And why do we thank God for this? Well, when you step back and look, and you look at the big picture and consider that the clouds drifting across the sky, it's God moving the water to where He wants it to bring rain. It's God that causes the plants to grow. It is God that gives man the strength to pick and to harvest. It is God that does all of this. When you think of what it would be like to be in a famine, if God turned off the knob and stopped the rains from coming, He's the one who truly gives all things. And as you look at one another, and as you consider one another, and the faith of one another, we can think of Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. See, the faith that we see among us, the faith that we see in the strongest of us, the faith that we see in the weakest of us, is indeed a gift of God. And it's excellent that we can see Paul in his prayer life here. Holy man, being moved by the Spirit, and this is exactly what he prays. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you. This should be a part of your prayer life.
part of what you have truly set aside daily to come before God, to pray and to give thanks. You see, if God had not given us the ability to believe and moved us to believe, no one would believe. No one would believe. It was brought to my attention recently how a lot of people think that environment causes people to sin. Think if we just get somebody out of that environment that they're going to be okay. You know? But the truth is, when you look at Adam and Eve, they were in the perfect environment. And still there, they were sinning. We don't save people by making communities better. God saves people by bringing His Holy Spirit. God saves people by the Word of God proclaimed. We must give thanks and rejoice in the faith that we see among us. Next, look with me at verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom. What a beautiful prayer. I would have you consider that as you pray for one another, as you pray for your pastor. God, give him a spirit of wisdom. As you pray for your session, God, give them a spirit of wisdom. As you pray for one another, give them a spirit of wisdom. When I was first saved and I was eagerly reading the Scripture, as early as I could get myself out of bed before the sun would rise, I remember coming across the passage where it says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him pray and God will give it to him. And I started praying for wisdom eagerly. And then all of a sudden, everybody around me started seeming really stupid, so I stopped praying for wisdom. I don't know if it was really the way things were playing out or not. I don't think so. But wisdom is something that should be sought. And the textbook that I'm working through at Geneva, it says, wisdom is the art of navigating through this world. And if you would long to see your brothers and sisters navigate well through this world, to see them shine appropriately, to see them spared the bumps and the bruises and the wounds that come from foolishness and foolish decisions and sin, pray for them for a spirit of wisdom, that they'll be able to discern the deep things of God and how those deep things should and will apply to their lives. Now look with me again at verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. So pray for a spirit of revelation in knowing Him. This idea of revelation and inspiration, we wrestled with this in a class that I was teaching, and I was talking about revelation having ended and inspiration having ended, that God had inspired His Scripture, and a girl raised her hand and she was objecting. She says, no, that can't be. And she talked about all the different ways that we're inspired, that we would see a sunrise and we are inspired, that we would see somebody do something good and we're inspired, and all this beauty and it's inspiring. And I had to concede, yes, those things are inspirational. But when we're talking about inspired in the sense of Scripture, what we are saying is that the Holy Spirit took someone and carried them along to write the very words of God. Something different in this form of revelation. God revealing His precise and His perfect will for us. And what we want people to have is the knowledge of the Spirit of God. The knowledge of His Word. Moved to know Him. John 17:3 says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. We're wanting people to know Christ. We are wanting people to know God, because this is eternal life. Should your prayer request simply be, help Doug get a job.
help Bruce find a house. Help Micah stop being so stupid and give him some wisdom. Your prayer requests are meant to be the deep things for people. Yes, wisdom. Yes, a spirit of revelation that they will rightly discern the Word of God and giving thanks for their salvation. What we see here, and I would say the most important part, is this relationship with God. So often we struggle and we wrestle with our sins and we wrestle with other people as well. But the deep thing and the most important thing is that we pray that one another know Christ and we help people to that end as well. If we see someone sinning, it isn't that we just come to them and point to them and say, bad Christian. But we come to them to move them to Christ. We come to them and reveal the gospel that was given to them and how they were saved. When you think of how Paul rebuked Peter, when Peter was sinning and Peter was being a hypocrite, Peter was being a racist, he didn't just come up and say, you racist, you won't eat with Gentiles. Even at that time, he took him back to the gospel. He took him back to the gospel. And it's striking that how much of the work in counseling is just that, bringing people back to the gospel. At one point when I was going to the counseling center, Amos came to me and said, so what do you do again when you go to these places? I said, I sit down with people, I look at their problems in their life, and I show them the Word of God and how the Word of God would answer those problems. Then I thought, sounds a lot like what I do in the pulpit too. We look at our lives, we look at the Scripture, and look at how Scripture would change our lives in light of the gospel. And we must pray to that end for one another. Now, verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Pray to this end for one another. So often it's as if we walk through this world in a fog. We walk through this world with scales on our eyes. When you are first saved, some scales fall from your eyes. As you are blessed by God and you are given the ability to see your own sin, to see the holiness of God, to see the sacrifice of Christ. But then as we travel through this world, it's as if we're working and we're waiting and applying the hot compresses to our eyes, the hot compresses of God's Word. So the scales will continue to fall off. So that fog will be blown away. So that people will see truth. You may remember, I've talked in terms before of us having these blind spots in our lives. And indeed, we drive through this world with blind spots. And we need one another to make up for those blind spots. I pray that that the eyes of your heart will be enlightened. Pray this for one another, specifically for one another. Pray for your pastor that the eyes of his heart will be enlightened. Pray for your session that the eyes of their hearts will be enlightened. For your teachers, for your deacons, for your parents, for your brothers, your spouses, your sisters, for your children, that the eyes of their heart will indeed be enlightened. Now again, verse 18. Pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So pray that your brothers and sisters will know the hope of his calling. What is the hope? What is the hope? Well, the hope is the expectation that we are actually saved. That we will actually be saved. That we will actually be delivered. Why do you sin? Why do you sin? if you have this hope and this expectation that God will care for you? Why do you sin if you have this hope and expectation that He will indeed give you everything good? Must you steal yourself if you know He's going to give you everything good? Many of you have probably had the experience of either being a child or having a child in a shopping store, and you walk through and the child or you saw something that you wanted or that they wanted, and it so easily makes its way from the shelf and into a pocket, and later the question comes, where did you get that? It's kind of like God saying, who told you that you were naked? When all of a sudden there's this revelation and there's this uncovering. You and I are indeed walking through the store of life. God has said, I will give you everything good. Do you need to steal? Every sin is just that. It's stealing from the shelf when God has said, I will give you everything good. So pray for your brothers and sisters that they will have this hope, that they will have this expectation. They will not need to sin in any shape, way, or form, because God will indeed give them everything good, this hope of His calling. You see, from this place of expectation, we have the expectation of peace. So we do not need to sin to gather our own peace. We have this hope and expectation of salvation, and we have joy in that. So we do not need to steal to have joy. We do not need to sin to have joy. It's as if the dinner bell has been rung. We are traveling forward with the expectation of the meal. And even sweeter than that, you have been called by name to the table. So what need will anyone have to sin if they know the hope of their calling? Next, verse 19. And what is, I'm going to move back and read verse 18. It ties together. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of Him, of His might. Great power. Great strength towards you, towards one another. As we think of walking through this world, walking through this storm, great strength towards you to overcome. See, God's power brought about, in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places. The idea is beautiful and amazing, thinking that Christ was dead, Christ was a corpse, lifeless and cold, laying in a cold tomb. From there, a power work that was so amazing and beautiful and powerful that it gave life to a cold, dead body and resurrected Him, bringing Him to life everlasting, and carried Him to heaven and set Him at the right hand of God. That exact same power works in you to move you forward. And that exact same power is at work in your brothers and your sisters. And we see here Paul praying that you will know the power of His resurrection, the exceeding greatness. We must pray for one another to this end. And it's beautiful to consider that this is praying in accordance with God's will, because this is what He has commanded you to do, and that God will accomplish what He says He will do. He will accomplish His will and purpose. Imagine a congregation praying to this end. Imagine a congregation whose the eyes of their hearts have been enlightened, who have been given a spirit of wisdom. Imagine a congregation where the power that raised Christ from the dead is moving a people to accomplish His will and His purpose. How beautiful would that be? How beautiful would that city be, shining on a hill, pressing forward? the gates of hell would not prevail against such a church. May we pray to this end. May we be such a church. May the gates of hell not prevail. We see the Spirit of God go forth with power. People putting their faith, their trust in Christ, the kingdom growing ever more, and more people praising Him for all eternity. So set apart real time, daily, to pray deeply for one another. Let us pray now. A great and powerful God, we do indeed pray that the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened so that we would know the hope of the calling in Christ Jesus, that we would know the riches of the glory of His inheritance as we are Your saints. Father, bless us that we would know the surpassing greatness of Your power towards us who believe. And be glorified as we are a people who love You, who call on Your name, as we go forth in Your strength and in Your power. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.